You know, when you're not at your 100%, you can get a little bit unnerved, especially when you feel that your voice, as I do, is important to what you're doing. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? I don't know what it was. But if it was this, I could understand in his time why that would have been a hardship. But I've also learned, as he taught, that we trust the Lord. We turn to him. He tempts upon us with his power. We depend upon him to enable us, if we do the work, make the preparation to find the audience, the opportunity, and the ability to take care of that circumstance to his glory. You may have to listen closer. Some words may be more slurred. If you have questions, I'll do my best to answer them. But I thank you for coming out, and I'm glad I'm here. And my wife is better. That helps me a lot. We live in a vulgar world. I know not how to say it any better. All around us are behaviors that involve fornication and adultery. I wish I could tell you that such does not exist in the church, but I would be lying to you. It does exist. From the top to the bottom, we have our problems. If you're in an area that does not have so much of that, you're blessed. But I know of a lot of places, and have been in some, where a large portion of the groundwork that was done was to pick up the pieces that erupted in households where fornication and adultery had been practiced. In Jeremiah 23, you have a beautiful prophecy and a warning, all blended together. Woe to the shepherds, verse 1 says, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. Now let me stop. This series of meetings is an effort of the leaders of this church to protect this church with the education of Scripture against behavior patterns that have become the norm in our world. So much so that we sometimes bypass those things without giving them much thought. Not because we would do it, but we're used to seeing it, which is a very dangerous place to be. He goes on to say, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them, bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Now I must stop again. Do not call on the name of Jesus if you do not respect his righteousness. What right do I have to take his word into my mouth if I hate his instruction? If I hate his definitions of righteousness? Churches exist today that are tolerating, even as the church in Corinth, adultery and fornication. As long as it stays more so out of the public eye. But there's no way, no way, that we can take a stand from the pulpit in which we say, He is our Lord, if we do not respect what He says righteousness is. Verse 9. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, looked upon the condition of his time. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome. Now watch. Because of the Lord and because of His holy words. Let me stop again. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says about the outcome of fornication and adultery. And yet when I take the stand for what God asked me to take a stand for, my head spins with the arguments that people throw at me to justify and tolerate these behaviors. We're a vulgar world. Keep reading. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. Do you hear that? Last night as we talked about gambling, we pointed out you may have your majorities that approve of the new normalcy, and they may outnumber us tremendously, but their might is not right. You've got to be willing sometimes to take a stand with the righteous minority. Drop down to verse 14. Also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and their inhabitants are like Gomorrah. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one repents. Did you catch that? Now someone might say, Ray, I think the primary adultery there is spiritual. I agree, it is. But you're going to see that in the mindset that moves to physical adultery, there is a process. It does not happen all at once. It does not happen because suddenly you're just taken into this. You begin to walk away from the definitions of Christ, from your respect for Him, your love for Him. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I go nowhere that before long I meet people who are the victims of this mindset. I realize the heart of many crave the outlets of sin. That's why there's so many opportunities in our land. Satan rules this land. Satan is driving this land into paganism. But the more he rules this land, the more the opportunities are there for those that would follow the Lord to be drawn into his rule. And you're the ones I'm reaching out to, our young, but also those of us that's been married. I've been married over 40 plus years. And I would love to tell you that I've seen marriages that you couldn't challenge. But I have seen marriages I thought would never be challenged that fail. And we have to face this and study this. First thing I want you to see, first thing I want to start with, what does premarital sex do to us? I have to cover the young unmarrieds first. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm not used to pausing. And when I do, it feels like an hour goes by before I get my breath. It doesn't seem that way to you, but it does to me. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you've received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God." Would you agree that walking and pleasing God is what the Lord of righteousness wants us to do? Jesus, he did give commands, but he didn't just give a lot, as I said last night, minutia commands. Thou shalt not do this or do that. But he gave us great sweeping principles and beautiful statements that if you listen and take to heart, elevate you into a realm of spiritual love and respect and purity that makes your ability to combat the sins of this world so much easier. If you don't siphon everything you know about your life and about this Bible through the character of Christ, you will miss it. You'll only do what you do because of duty, not because of love or the desire to please the God that loves you so much. He said, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord." Now watch. Why are commandments given? To create a healthy mind. To create a strong spirit. To create an individual that operates not on the basis of having to, but you want to. I've done learned when young people want to serve God, it's hard to budge them. But if they don't want to, it's hard to hold them. Now notice what he says next. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." If I will not abstain from sexual immorality, and the world tells me, "You're stupid, you're foolish, you're a moron, you're a stick in the mud, you're just anything but normal if you do." The world tells you that. But I tell you that if you do not abstain, it will put you out of God's will. It will destroy your sanctification. That is, you're being set apart to do whose will? The will of God. I'm going to talk about a fella, not going to name him. He was a preacher. I'll pick on preachers. I'm a preacher. He gave it all up for fornication and adultery. He lost his ability to touch the brotherhood. One day, I'd preached a lesson on forgiveness. He was in the audience. And I noticed I didn't know his situation, but he was crying, deep tears pouring down his face. Later, we ate a meal together. "What happened?" He said, "I've lost my ability to be a servant, not because God won't forgive me, but because the brethren can't forget it." This man, he preached 40 years. And I want to tell you something. I said, "How were you able to do that? You know this book. You know what the Lord says. You know what the challenge is. And you know what the consequences are." He said, "Ray, I created a place in my mind, a little room where the Word of God could not go, but me and that lady could go. And I left God on the outside. I left my wife on the outside. I left the church on the outside. But one day, reality crashed in. And suddenly I realized I've lost everything for that little room. It's gone. And it'll never be back." Folks, look at this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. When we commit fornication, we cleave. It's a very marital term, to cleave. A husband and wife cleave together. They become one, not just physically, but in a multitude of other ways. They become one in what they love. They become one in fellowship. They become one in relationship to God. They become one in their dreams about their lives. They become one in their ethics. They become one, folks. And if you don't get what I mean by that, study John 17. Jesus said, Father, you and I are one. And I want my disciples to be perfected in that oneness. Can I be perfected in the oneness of Christ if I give my body to fornication and adultery? No. He says, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Does that verse mean that we have carte blanche to do whatever we want? Is that what that means? Or does that verse mean that what God, in his expressed will, tells us that we can be a part of, then that is lawful for us? I believe Hebrews 13:4 is clear that marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. But I also believe that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I believe within the marriage relationship, God says, Ray, I want you and your wife to be together. Cleave to each other, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And I believe that's one of the most beautiful things about the intimacy of marriage. But he says this, foods for the stomach, stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is important to God. We're living in a time when many religious groups teach the idea that the soul is saved, the body is still inherently sinful. Therefore, the body is in contrast to what the soul does. And if the soul is saved, the body can actually commit sin and be fine. I listened to a debate one time in Lexington. And a preacher in a denominational group who believed in Calvinism said, I can commit adultery and die in the very act of adultery and go to heaven. You know what was strange that night? Somebody had broken into the cars in the parking lot and stole clothes and money. The next night, the gospel preacher got up and he said, folks, last night someone broke into our cars, stole our stuff. He said, we really hope that it was one of your guys. According to this preacher, if he died last night, he'll still get to go to heaven. But if it was one of us, he's in trouble. Read on. God both raised up the Lord, will raise us up by his power. Now God's going to raise up my body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ, make them members of a harlot? No. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. What's he meaning? The obvious is the physical relationship. But the not so obvious. And this is for the Christian. Supposedly the one that wants to go to heaven. You've joined yourself to someone who has no respect for their body or for the Lord, and no respect for you. Someone that cares not about the law of God when it comes to marriage, as is stated in Genesis 2, verse 24. Many of our young people need to understand that more is at stake than an unwanted pregnancy or an STD. What's at stake is the direction of your spiritual mindset. If you don't respect this body that's to be raised, glorified, and changed to go to heaven, and you use it as a tool to express sinful desires, then obviously you're not understanding the righteousness of our Lord. Sexual fornication takes you out of God's will. Go back to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. Ultimately, what it does, if you'll notice in verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification is simply being cleansed, made holy, set apart as something precious, and we're to have an honor. The word honor is the idea of thinking appropriately about something and respecting its value. Well, I've learned that when someone commits fornication, you are dishonoring your vessel, your body, yourself. Not just your body, but your soul, your spirit. You know, I remember in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What do you mean? That the inspiration that God had given, Christ had given, the Holy Spirit had given, put the truth of this Bible, not bound between leather and on pages like this, but in the hearts of great men that were to preach the word. Let me ask you something. What if you come to my house and this Bible was sitting on a pornographic magazine? What would you think of me? Can I read this Bible with a dirty movie on TV? What would you do if you saw Paul on top of the Acropolis enjoying the prostitutes above Corinth? Or Jesus hitting on the woman at the well? How would you feel about that? And yet, some of my brothers and sisters are deeply flattered when the world flirts with them. It's terrifying that we've not made this point clearer. I have seen people that have been abused and used and exploited. They've been connected to all the immoral mindsets, fleshly desires that man can invent and put on film and put in paper. Ladies and gentlemen, there are movies today that people watch. I even knew some brethren. They watch these movies. They clearly destroy the mind. I want to say this to the young folks. Protect your vessel. Do you know why God wants us to be faithful? Married or unmarried? Because He's faithful. Do you know why He wants us to be holy? Because He's holy. You know why He wants us to be pure? Because He's pure. And I try to get the young people to understand, be faithful to the spouse you've never met. Be faithful to that man or woman that someday you want to marry. Don't act like this world, that you're allowed to run willy-nilly and crazy because you're not married. Or you're allowed to do that because you're separated or divorced. The third thing, and this is where I see this headed. Our nation, as it's driven itself deeper into paganism, and this was even in your article that I guess you wrote, or someone did, that Romans 1, that the more we head toward paganism, the more we see the evidence of paganism in the sexual sins of our culture. But you'll notice in verse 5 that we're not to live in the passion of lust. Like who? Like the Gentiles. Now, what were the Gentiles? They were the ones that didn't know God. He said, don't live like the pagans. When you practice immorality, it shoves you into paganism, which is not only a mindset towards your body, but toward everything else that is holy and right before God. Tomorrow night, we talk about homosexuality, you're going to understand the mind that tolerates homosexuality tolerates every sin in that chapter. Will approve of all of it eventually. Because that's what the pagans do. They oppose God. I made a comment when we studied on the Masonic Lodge that they're teaching that they're going to create a birth, a new birth for their initiates. And I told you, I've already been born twice. And I have. I was born once as a physical human. And I was born secondly by water and the Spirit into my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm not a pagan. I'm a Christian. And I will not allow myself to let the world that's only been born once tell me, who's been born twice, that I'm strange. I'm not strange. I'm exactly what God purposed me for. I'm exactly what He sent me for. To adhere my life to His will and to let Him be my Lord of righteousness. 1 Peter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the pagans. Look what we did. We walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, destruction, debauchery. I hate to tell you. The Bible says there are some things it's shameful to speak of. But in this nation, it's vulgar what people are doing on a regular basis. It's vulgar. One more point I want to make about what fornication does to us. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That no one, verse 6 says, should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Defraud? Do you realize how many lies are lived by the fornicator and the adulterer? There's boys out there, young ladies, that'll tell you, I love you. And if you love me, give yourself to me. That's a lie. No matter what, honey, I'll be there. That's a lie. If you don't do what I want, get out of this car. You ever hear that? I'm really just going to be simple to you tonight. Used to, at least when I dated my wife, I was scared to death of her daddy. He was big and strong. And he loved his daughter. And he didn't trust me. We used to say, you mess with my girl, and I will come and find you. Or her brothers will get you. But now I'm going to add one more to it. Jesus said, Paul said, Jesus is the avenger of people that you mess with sexually. Did I read that wrong? The Lord is the avenger of all such. as we forewarned you and testified. Paul is saying, the Lord, even when you've forgotten what you did, boys, or even girls, unless you fix that in the blood of Christ before he comes back, he will avenge your defrauding. That scares me. I don't want to live a lie. Matter of fact, I'll be blunt with you. I know some people that acted like, well, when it was all over with, I just did that when I was a kid. They acted like they never really repented of it. They remembered their player days with pride. If you don't forget this and repent of this, you face him. So ultimately what happens, you cannot have what God calls us to. Holiness. What he wants for us. Purity. Like the little girl who was being taunted because she wanted to be pure when she married. And all of her friends were calling her everything. Finally she put her foot down and said, listen, anytime I want to be like you, I can be like you. But you can never, ever again be like me. Ever. Fornication. When fornication is committed between married people or someone who's not married with someone that is married, it creates adultery. In 1 Corinthians 5, you have the story of the church affected by this. Now, this is germane to tomorrow night's lesson. The church was affected by every moral sin back then that it is today. And one reason that it was so affected with this in the time of the New Testament, paganism ruled the world. And it will always be a byproduct of paganism, that there be no moral constraints, no moral rules. And the more we draw away, I don't care how fancy we get, I don't care how philosophical we get, I don't care how much it becomes in the vogue, the more paganism that we practice, the more sexual immorality you're going to see, and even justified. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Well, whatever that means, it's awful hard to read it. There's a few verses or passages in the Bible that I almost blush when I read it in front of an audience, but it's in the Bible. So if I feel a little blushy as I read it to you, don't worry about that. But it's important that we get this. Did you know that adultery at one time was so serious? Now, some of my brethren don't like this because it makes them feel like, well, we feel like we're Muslims here. No, it was so serious at one time that there was a death sentence applied to it. I will not hide from what the Bible said in the Old Testament. It was very clear. You can study Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 22. If a man was found or a woman found with someone they were not married to having sex, both were killed. Took care of the divorce issue, but both were killed. In the book of John chapter 8, you should know this story. Verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. They set her in the midst. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, that last sentence always caught me, in the very act. How embarrassing was that? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Some have said to me, what did he write, Ray? I don't know. There was a verse in, I believe, Jeremiah 17, where it said, the Lord will write their names in the dust of the earth. I've always liked that. You're accusing somebody to Jesus. What if he did bow down? Somebody says, I thought he wrote the Ten Commandments. What if I was accusing you of something and he bowed down, he wrote Raymond? What's he going to put after that? Because it goes with what we're going to see here. But what the text says, they continued asking. He raised himself up. He was without sin among you. Let him throw a stone. Folks, the purpose of that verse was not to excuse her sin. But it was to make these people that were clamoring for the death sentence to give careful consideration to the state of their hearts. Because I've done learned in our culture, there is a double standard. It was here. Where's the guy? Whose buddy was he? In our culture, when people commit adultery and fornication, a lot of times the women end up taking care of the babies, and even more so, the grandparents. That's a big double standard. Personally, I think the people that did it should be shackled with that responsibility, but I also know that many times that would be more harmful to the child. I've watched too much of it. But as I read on, he wrote on the ground, those who heard it, convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman in the midst. Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Someone said, he amened her adultery. No, he didn't. He followed the law. The accusers had to cast the stone. They had to cast it first, and they refused to do it. And by the law then, the Lord did not have to. But the Lord was also offering forgiveness to this woman. But not one time did he amen what she did. That's important to me. I've learned something about adultery. There's a pattern to it. Now, I've been hinting at it in this lesson, that when paganism is real, that sexual sins tend to escalate. That told me something. When men and women began to practice, and by the way, in the scriptures, there's four ways to commit adultery. One is religious adultery, where we begin to follow other gods and listen to the philosophies and the idolatrous talk of people that reject Jehovah. Remember, I told you, our Lord is a righteous God, a faithful God, a pure God. But the gods of the pagans back then were not so. Much of the worship that was done among those people involved adultery and fornication. In the book of Jeremiah, again, let's go back there for just a moment. Chapter 3. The Lord had said to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain, under every tree, green tree, and played the harlot. Now he uses a term that involves sexual sin. But I know what he's talking about. They were God's people. And he's a jealous God. It parallels the idea that we are the bride of Christ, and therefore he is our husband. I have a sermon I like to preach on the married Christ. I'm not talking about him being physically married to a woman, but being married to his church and what he expects of us as his bride. And he expects purity. So did God with Israel. But they went up and played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me, But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away, given her a certificate of divorce. Let's stop. Do you get it? Israel was bowing down before other gods. We are too. We bow before SCOTUS, the Supreme Court of the United States. When they made the decision for same-sex marriage, one of our beautiful young ladies that I have taught most of her life told her father, well, they've agreed that this is okay, so why do we think it's wrong? And I'm wanting to pass out. The movie stars, political figures, the immorality of our culture. We are bearing down at the altar of lust, bowing down to it. And I'd love to tell you that it doesn't affect us in the church, but like it did back then, it does. And when these false concepts begin to develop, let me show you one. Go to Romans 1. He says it better than I can. Romans 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him. Be aware. When you cease to glorify God, they were not thankful. When you're not thankful to Him, you become futile in your thoughts. You're looking for loopholes. Their foolish hearts were darkened. The wisdom of God is not yours anymore. And the wisdom of the world does not bring you to the light. It collapses your ability to see the spiritual. Men love darkness in John 3 because their deeds were evil and they loved it. And the scripture says, professing to be wise, they became fools. I've got to stop. Was my preacher buddy not a fool? To give up over 40 years of preaching the gospel? And I love him. And I say no more to you today, this evening, than I said to him. It's foolish. Terribly foolish. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. That's simply humanism. Birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. God gave them up to uncleanness. In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Let me ask you a question. What is hell? Fire, darkness, brimstone. Well, that's in the Bible. But it's also the place where you go and you're separated from the presence of God. And anytime you're separated from the presence of God, you're in hell. Walk away from God. Look at the world out there. That world is living like hell is. Why? Because they're leaving God out of the picture. That's what scares you so much about that world. You should be. You should be terrified of it. Once we begin to think like this, now this is the only problem I have when I talk this slow. I cannot get through a sermon. When we begin to think like this, we no longer have friendship with God. Now remember, I'm showing you how we get to physical adultery. We begin to doubt God. Well, you get around the brethren who love God, that makes you uncomfortable. You have to play the hypocrite. You have to cover up and hide. You cannot be settled. So what do? You go where nobody judges. You go where nobody cares. You begin to surround yourself with the influences of the pagans. That's what James says in chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we begin to practice a relationship with people that puts us at odds with God. It's another form of adultery. Got a question. If a man or a woman is married and their spouse comes to them and says, this person is showing too much interest in you and it's not Christian, would you please limit your association? What do you do? If you're a smart cookie, you limit the association. Matter of fact, fellas, our wives will spot that quicker than we will. My wife has a certain way of saying that. And I'll tip you in on it. Have you noticed so-and-so is wearing a whole lot more makeup and fixing herself up a whole lot different when you're there? Nope. Well, I have. Then we freed our minds from the constraints of the Lord of righteousness. Oh, not physically. Not on the outside, but in here. Then what happens? We begin to create the little room that my preacher friend created. That little room. Scripture speaks of that little room. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When people tell me, I don't know what happened, I smile. Yes, you do. You know exactly what you did. You left God out, you loved the world, and you started brooding over somebody else. You started looking for what you wanted. And the old devil took a look at you and he said, I know how to tempt this one. And I will provide the opportunity and I will entice him or her. And I will catch them just at that right moment. And they will agree. And when they agree, I will own their soul. I tell the church at Waterview when I preach, this is a fishing boat. And I'm trying to get you to the Lord. I'm trying to catch you for Jesus. But that whole world is a seine, a gill net for the devil. And you better watch out. Well, then what happens? Well, people commit adultery. What do? They go have sex with somebody they're not married to, but they're married to somebody else. And when they get caught, as they usually do, they want preachers like me to find loopholes to save their marriage. There are no loopholes. I look for no loopholes. But I will read you what the book says. If you practice fornication and you're married, your spouse has the right to put you away and you never have the right to marry again. Now I'll read it to you. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, for this cause, a reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? I need to explain something to you. I do believe Moses did that as a containment factor. But the Lord sets it straight. He says, Moses did this because of the hardness of your what? Heart. How'd their hearts get hard? Well, they started looking at the Gentile world. They fell in love with these pagan thoughts. Their buddies were the philosophies of the world. They began to brood over, well, those women over there, those men, over, they look better than ours. They got hard-hearted. Plus, some of them just didn't want to be married. When they got tired of their spouses, they kicked them out. Sounds just like my culture today. But it cannot be us. Read on. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, that's fornication, marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. Do you have a little room in there? Are you married? It took my friend 40 years to open the door to that little room. But as long as you got that little room in there, you may open that door one day. And destroy your marriage. I've always liked that verse in Job chapter 31. Where Job basically said, I made a covenant with my eyes. So therefore, why should I gaze intently upon a young maiden? I believe he made an agreement that I won't let this happen to me. I believe in the power of covenants. I believe that you and I should know that we are to marry and then we are to have families if we can. And we are to serve God as teams if we can. That our marriage is a marriage that's a covenant. Malachi 2 says it is. A purpose. It's a covenant in which we come together. Excuse me. To join with this person in the highest ideals of love and fellowship that two people can practice in an intimate way. I believe that the concept of marriage is a covenant of purity. 1 Corinthians 7 says that we're to have our own wife and our own husband. That Satan do not tempt us or cannot tempt us for our inability to contain ourselves. He's talking about sexually. We're to be with our wife and our husband. I believe that marriage is a covenant of permanence. That he does not want me to get married and within a few years go looking for another one. God is faithful, so must I be faithful. And I believe marriage is a covenant of perfection. That as I dwell upon my Christ and emulate him as my Savior, and if you're a man, you emulate him as the husband of the bride. And you be willing to die for your wife. And she knows it. She'll not have a hard time respecting you. And you'll know it. But fornication will destroy us. Adultery will destroy us. We must agree to the covenant. Paul said, such were some of you. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes brethren get puffed up and won't tell you the truth. Whenever I counsel, especially people that have committed adultery, I do not pull punches. They know what they did, but I make sure they know what they did. Because if they can't face what they did, they can't really understand what they did. They can't repent of it. They may have to repent and live alone. That's going to be hard. that's exactly the consequence that goes into this. When he told that lady to go and sin no more, there was something I heard an old preacher say many years ago that I won't ever forget. And it's a simple statement. We all know it, I guess. But he said, the sinner has no greater friend than Jesus. Because he can fix you. He may not be able to give you what you threw away. Esau threw away his whole inheritance, and he could not have it again. But he can fix you. He can get you ready for heaven. But I'm trying to get you in that position where you can have a great life here. Wonderful relationships, family, respectability, honor. But you've got to let the Word of God and the Lord of righteousness order your steps. If you're in this room, you're not a Christian, would you bow to this Christ? Would you bow to the Lord? Confess Him. Turn away from your sins. Be immersed. If you're a child of God, now listen to me closely, and you've got a little room in there where you've been playing in, would you let the Lord destroy that room for you? Let Him deconstruct it. Tear it down. And I got a funny feeling if you'll let that happen, you're going to see your family, your wife, your husband in a totally different light. And you're going to see how blessed you really are. I learned a long time ago that when I would repent of my sins, that the next day was always beautiful, wonderful. As long as I stayed with the Lord, everything was okay. I really thank you for listening. Let's stand up and sing.